So we have just started a new message series called Good Fences. And as the video bumper has now suggested, it is a series that is focused on God-ordained boundaries or fences in life. Whenever God establishes a boundary, it is never designed to steal our joy. It is not designed to restrict us from anything that is good in life. Instead, the boundaries of God mark areas of danger. When obeyed, they protect us from that danger. When obeyed consistently, they allow us to stay in the right path for the abundant life. So this last week, I gave two truths that help shape the entire series. And these are going to be truths that will be repeated throughout the series because they apply to every single message within the series. So here they are once again. Series truth number one. God's boundaries bring clarity, protection, direction, and blessing. So if you're trying to wrap your mind around why are these boundaries needed, or trying to wrap your mind around what are these boundaries designed to do, that statement is going to help. God's boundaries bring clarity, protection, direction, and blessing. When we obey God's boundaries, we thrive. When we ignore God's boundaries, we suffer. It's that simple. Series truth number two. When God establishes a boundary, it's because he's loving you well by protecting what's his. God's blessings are found in God's boundaries. So as we live within the boundaries of God, we will experience greater freedom, which almost sounds opposite. The idea of boundaries in freedom. But when we abide and stay and remain in the boundaries of God, we experience greater freedom, greater joy, greater fulfillment, greater satisfaction. God's boundaries, they're not arbitrary, they are not punitive, they are reasonable and they are loving. They are designed for our protection. They lead to the abundant life. And the longer we trust God, the longer we walk with him, the more we see the blessings and the benefits of the boundaries of God. Now, to get us started in that series, we focused on the biggest boundary of all. It was the boundary of Scripture. Now, why would I call that one the biggest boundary? Because every other boundary of God is found in the Word of God. So if you want to know what are God's boundaries in relation to family or relationships or work or morality or our speech or our emotions, any of those categories, if you want to know the boundaries, you have to go back to God's Word. And since it is God's Word, Scripture is our ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice. When God speaks to a subject, his Word defines that subject and also establishes his boundaries. So today, we turn our attention to the boundary of relationship, relational boundaries. Now, I'm going to be really honest from the very beginning. The Bible gives a lot of passages on what to do and not do in regards to people. So many passages, it can almost seem overwhelming. Let me give you just an example of that. There are general instructions about how you engage people as a whole. Basically, God says, this is how I want you to love people. This is how I want you to talk to people. This is how I want you to relate to people. This is how I want you to encourage people and confront people. Discipline, serve, bless, unite, and separate from people. In other words, generally speaking, God says, here are my instructions for people as a whole. But also there are specific instructions about how to engage individual relationships. So we go from people as a whole, and then he brings it into specific relational dynamics. Things like husbands and wives, parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, in-laws and outlaws, employers and employees. Like you now go into specific types of relationships, and there are additional instructions on top of the general instructions. Well, now it goes even deeper than that. There are circumstantial instructions about how to engage individual people under a certain set of circumstances. So let's take, once again, the parent-child relationship. God gives instructions to parents to love your kids, teach your kids, discipline your kids, guide your kids. But it also tells the kids, you are to honor your parents. Here's how you take care of your parents as they age. There's instructions that are based on certain circumstances. Can you begin to see how overwhelming this can be? There's all of these different layers. Here's a way of thinking about it. Think about a training manual that might be given to a salesperson working in a telemarketing company. That company is wanting that person to know how to respond in any given situation to make sure to make the sale. So what do? They give them a manual right up front. And basically that manual will say things like this. If the person is not interested in buying, go to page 6, paragraph 4 for your response. If the person gets mad or irritated with you, go to page 12, paragraph 2, and say this. If the person is interested in buying, but they're not interested today, go to page 7, paragraph 4, and this is your response. In other words, each relational situation has a predetermined response. In a very similar way, God has given us a manual for our relationships. It's the Word of God. God's manual is going to help us understand how you respond in each of these different situations. Now, let me say this. The more we know the manual, the longer we obey the Lord, the easier it becomes to know what to do. Notice I did not say the easier it becomes to do it. You can know what to do. It doesn't make it easier in that moment. It is a learning process. So here's where Christians begin to get themselves in trouble. Well-meaning, Jesus-loving people will begin to mess up and step over some of these boundaries because they superimpose the instructions for one relationship and they drop it over top of a completely different relationship. Or here's another thing that we do to bypass the boundaries of God. We focus almost entirely on God's general instructions, and we pay no attention whatsoever to His specific instructions. Let me give you an example of that. God said in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. That is a general teaching from Scripture. He also said, same God said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. That's a circumstantial instruction. That first instruction encourages the body of Christ to help. We are to help believers who are burdened, and specifically in areas of sin, specifically with spiritual burdens or with sudden adversity. That is the context of that particular verse. But that second instruction encourages correction. We are to confront a professing believer who refuses to work, who chooses to live idly, but then wants the church to pay for their needs. In that situation, here's what God says. Correct the behavior. You don't subsidize the behavior. Both passages give relational boundaries. But the circumstances, the context, will tell you which of those you go with. To address the relational boundaries of Scripture, we need to know the Word of God, and we need to rely heavily on the Spirit of God. Amen. I said a moment ago, relational boundaries can be overwhelming. This morning, in our early morning prayer team time, we prayed specifically that God would give grace and humility in the room today. We need humility to receive God's instructions. We need grace to carry out God's instructions. We need both. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to need you to smile at me the whole way through this message. That way I won't know when you're mad with me, when you're not mad with me. Just keep smiling. It's okay. It's the Word of God. But there's parts that are uncomfortable. And if you've spent time in the Word, you know there's parts that are uncomfortable regardless of the topic you're getting into. So to help us narrow things this morning and to simplify our focus, because it can be overwhelming, we're actually going to section off all of the different family boundaries and put those in an entirely different a different message. That's going to include marriage, parent-child relationships, extended family. We're going to have an entire message specifically for that. This message is focused on the broader relationships of life. Friendships, coworkers, neighbors, enemies, people in the church, that situation. We got three major texts that help shape the relational boundaries. All of those are in your notes. That way you don't have to keep flopping back and forth from text to text. They're right there for you. Those passages are from Matthew 22, Romans chapter 12, and Matthew chapter 7. Now I need you to listen to what I'm about to say. Each passage gives a general instruction on how to engage people well. Once we get to the end of those, we're going to see some specific and circumstantial instructions on when God says, don't engage at all. Let's pray before we go further. We're going to reverse it. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to read the passages to you. We need all the prayer we can get. Let's pray. Father, we need you today, Lord. Guide us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at the passages there in your notes. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So if you were to ask the question, how does God want us to respond to others? How does he want us to relate to others? Those passages are going to give you some broad teachings that help summarize so many of the other passages that are found in the Word. In fact, that last one, when it talks about do to others what you would have them do to you, often called the golden rule, Jesus says this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to understand the Old Testament ethical demands of the law, here's a quick summary for you. So those are bigger passages, general passages, to help us understand how it is that God wants us to relate to others. Now, in each of the different cases, we're going to go from God's general instructions to God's specific instructions to God's circumstantial instructions. We go from people as a whole to specific relational dynamics to certain circumstances in those relational dynamics. That's how we're going, almost working through the end of a funnel. So, for example, I want you to think for just a moment about caring for people's needs. God gives general instructions in Proverbs 3:27. God says it like this: do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. So if you're saying, like, how does God want us to respond to people? Generally speaking, God wants us to do good. That's the basic teaching behind that. But God also gives specific instructions in Galatians 6:10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Listen to this, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Did you now see the new relational dynamic that just came into that? In other words, now we understand we are to try to do good for all people, regardless of a person's spiritual state. But you are to pay close and special attention to those who are of the household of God, those who are fellow believers. But then God gives circumstantial instructions within the household of believers. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, second time you've heard it today. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. Now that command is given to the church to help govern relationships within the church. Each of those different passages talks about helping people. The middle passage talks about helping all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That last passage prohibits the church, the household of faith, from helping believers under this specific set of circumstances. God does not want the church to subsidize laziness. Now, when the church obeys that command, it does not mean the church is unloving. It means the church is biblical. It's all found right in the Word. Now, I also want to be careful on this. If somebody is unable to work because of health, because of age, because of extenuating circumstances, then we kick it right back up to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. Does that make sense? Like, all of these things work together. We go from general to specific to circumstantial. Now, last week I said that relational boundaries are going to be those that protect us from others and others from us. Without relational boundaries, we have sinful tendencies to try to control people or manipulate people or run roughshod over people. That one example I just gave is a prime example of that exact scenario happening. So based on our three primary texts, I'm going to give you one key truth that will help summarize those teachings. It's in your notes. Key truth number one: when relating to others, God's general boundaries are to love people, pursue peace, and do good. When relating to others, God's general boundaries are to love people, pursue peace, and do good. Now, that one statement that's backed by dozens of different passages throughout the Bible, it lays a foundation of how God wants us to relate to other people. If you will do what that statement says, it will protect others from you. And it'll also protect you from others. Now, let's go and break down each of these different statements. The first part of that is love people. That was out of Matthew chapter 22. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most well-known, broad-reaching, and crucial relational boundaries is love people. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to love God, and we're called to love people. I want you to notice God's general instructions do not begin from an isolationist, skeptical, protective position. It's not a scenario in which we can say, I'm just going to watch people for a while. I'm going to find out whether or not they're lovable, and then I will decide whether or not I want to love them after that. Jesus comes right out the gate, says, love people. How do you know if you're loving them? He gives you the gauge. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Self-concern becomes the standard for neighborly concern. Amen. The way that you instinctively protect self, provide for self, nourish self. That is the way that Jesus says you are to look out for those who are around you. Now, also, notice the fact that the only command above that one is love God. That should tell us how important that particular command is for Jesus. It should also let us know it's not an optional command. By the way, did you see the, qualifications for that one? Me either. There are none. He doesn't say, love this type of people and not those. Love this race of people and not others. Love the people of your own political persuasion, not the other crowd. He doesn't say, love the people who have everything and not those who have nothing, or love those who have nothing and hate those who have everything. There's no qualifications. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Pause. Loving your neighbor is about more than refusing to harm your neighbor. That's called passive indifference. Somebody's like, well, I don't have to do anything for my neighbor. I just have to not be mean to my neighbor. You won't find that in Scripture. In fact, loving your neighbor involves doing good on their behalf. You're loving them as yourself. You're wanting to show them respect. You're wanting to treat them generously. You're wanting to respond to them honestly. You're wanting to serve them well. All of that aligns with the golden rule that we're about to get into in a few moments. So the command to love people reflects God's moral order. And at the same time, it reinforces the idea that everyone has been created in the image of God, everyone is valued by God, and everyone is worthy of care. All right, second part of our statement, pursue peace. This is found in Romans 12. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So God understands that in a broken, sinful world, there's going to be times of disagreement and hurt. People are going to say things, they're going to do things that are sinful and divisive and hurtful. And sometimes, let's be honest, it's just hard to love mean people. It's sometimes hard to love lovable people. It's really hard to love the ones who are mean to us. So we understand that that's going to be an issue. Now, what happens is when people are mean, that doesn't mean we now get to void out the first piece of loving people. It now means we have an additional one to go alongside of it. It means that we are to make peacemaking a priority. Pursuing peace is the normal posture of a person who has experienced the mercy of God and the love of God. This is a boundary that calls us to initiate steps towards peace. In pursuing peace, we try to clarify conversations that might have been misunderstood. In pursuing peace, we offer apologies where they're needed. We take full responsibility for anything that we had to do in that disagreement. We don't sit on the sideline and sulk alone. Instead, we recognize if there's a division, we are to go to that brother or sister in Christ and we're to make things right. We don't wait for them to come to us. If we know there's a problem, we go to them. That's Matthew chapter 18. That is Christian maturity. But also notice there is a realistic angle to this teaching. The text says, if it is possible. The assumption is, it's not always possible. Sometimes people refuse reconciliation. Sometimes people remain unreasonable. Sometimes people stay hostile. You can't change them, but you are responsible for yourself. This text, it releases us from the illusion that you can fix every relationship if you just try harder. That is not the case. Our faithfulness to God is measured by our obedience to God, not their response to our obedience. If it is possible also means that we are to reject false peace that comes at the expense of truth or holiness. So John MacArthur said it like this: unity is never to be sought at the expense of truth. God has not called us to have a false sense of peace because we bypassed the truths of God's word. Instead, you stick with the truths of God's word, you trust God in the process, and in time, God will either bring the peace that is needed or you'll begin to see there's a relational boundary that now needs to come up. If possible, also helps us understand there's going to be some moments that it is going to require you to do things you don't want to do. But it's possible. It means you can't just fire off a text and say, I tried. It means you find multiple ways of trying to go through and work through that particular relational division. When you do, you're doing all that is possible. All right? So far as it depends on you, also includes refusing to retaliate. Can we just camp out here for a moment? I was given a statement early in ministry life where a mentor told me, you will never feel dirtier than when you're trying to defend yourself. When you find yourself in a place where reasonable, biblical reconciliation, working through disagreements, is no longer on the table, what's going to happen is sometimes people say, well, if they're not going to listen to God's word, I'm going to tell them this, and all of a sudden you start returning tit for tat. You're giving it to them because they're giving it to you. And sometimes people won't understand that. People will sometimes take saying nothing as an admission of your guilt. They'll say, well, if he was not guilty of that, or if she was not guilty of that, then they would have said something else. They would have responded. Did you know not saying anything is actually practicing wisdom? I'm going to give you three passages to put off to the side in your notes. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent person overlooks an insult. Arguing back and forth, matching insult for insult, that's playing a fool's game. I've shared it before. You don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. When Jesus was accused by the chief priest as well as the elders, the Bible says he answered them not a word. Pursue peace and trust God that in time, truth will come out. The next piece, do good. This is found in Matthew 7. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. So this verse, it's often referred to as the golden rule. I want you to notice the very first three verses. So in everything. In other words, this is a comprehensive command. It applies at home and it applies at work. It applies with your family. It applies with your friends. It applies with social media. Watch out. It applies with social media. It also applies with politics. It's in the church, outside the church. So in everything, do good to others. That's not just for a selective group, and it's not just for a selective moment. It's in everything. Jesus did not say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's passive goodness. He said, do to others what you want them to do to you. That's active goodness. So active goodness means we look for ways to bless and to serve and to care for other people. It means we treat people the way we want to be treated. And sometimes that means you have to sit and ask the question, if the roles were reversed, how would I want that person to respond to me right now? That's what you're doing. That's treating others the way you want to be treated. So Jesus basically says it like this. If you want to understand the law and the prophets, if you want to understand the Old Testament ethical teachings, if you want to boil it all down into the smallest common way that you can understand it, here's what you do. Do for others what you would have them do for you. All right, that's the general teachings. Now from there, let's go into key truth number two. When relating to others, God's specific and circumstantial boundaries give greater discernment, limit deceptive exposure, and provide additional protection. So while Christians are called to love people, pursue peace, and do good, at the same time, God protects us from other people by activities in their life that are going to lead us away from Jesus. He protects us from deceptive teachings by saying, don't hang around those who are sharing false truths about the gospel, false truths about who Jesus is. In fact, on the first section, it was about how do you engage people well? This section is about who are you to avoid so that you stay well? Amen. All right, who are those people? First, habitually sinful or repentant, notice the quotation mark, believers. So if a person claims to be a follower of Christ and they are living in habitual sin, they are unrepentant of that sin. They're not a bit concerned about that particular sin. God tells believers in that scenario, do not associate with them, do not even have a meal with them. That's a pretty strong boundary. 1 Corinthians 5, he then begins to list it out. You're like, well, what would be some of those sins? He's like, let me give you a group to work with. Those sins range from unrepentant sexual immorality to unrepentant greed, unrepentant idolatry to unrepentant abusive speech, unrepentant drunkenness to unrepentant deception with other people. God tells us in those scenarios, keep your boundary in place. keep a distance from that so-called brother who is unrepentant of their sin. Why? Because their sin will now start to rub off on you. How many times have you heard the statement, birds of a feather flock together? How many times have your kids started to say or do something and you can change, you can see a change in their heart. You can see a change in their actions. You can see a change in their lips. And your first thought is, who have my kids been around? Whoever you're around long enough, you begin to emulate. So in this scenario, God says, here's a boundary you need to keep in place. That person who calls themselves a believer and they're not a bit concerned about a lifestyle of sin. Don't associate with, don't have a meal with. Separation in that situation protects the unity of the church, the holiness of individual believers, and it causes the sinning saint to take repentance seriously. Here's the next category: divisive and argumentative people. God tells us in Romans 16, watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for those who put obstacles in your way. Those who give teachings contrary to what you have learned. And then it says, keep away from them. Now, it's there in the Word. God warns us in Titus chapter 3 about those who stir up division through foolish controversies, through genealogies, through arguments and quarrels about the law. He goes on to say, once you have warned the person once, once you have warned that person twice, it says, have nothing more to do with him. What's God saying? You need to keep a boundary. Because that person's actions, that person's sin, that person's demeanor is going to rub off on you. Here's the next one: false teachers and deceivers. 1 Corinthians 15, God warns about false teachers bringing unbiblical ideas into the church. And he tells us, here's what's going to happen if that occurs. Bad company corrupts good morals. Multiple biblical writers address areas in the scripture where they say churches and believers need to stay away from those who distort the gospel and those who have false teachings about Jesus. So much so that when Paul wrote believers in Galatia, he says, if anyone brings to you a gospel other than what you have heard, even if an angel from heaven were to bring a gospel other than what you have heard, let him be accursed. Then you go over a little bit further and you find out in 2 John that it says that we are not to accept people into our home who are going to bring false teachings about Jesus himself. What do those boundaries do? They're saying, keep your distance, because if you're not careful, those teachings are going to impact your mind. Which now we have a different dynamic we have to address. You don't have to go to a church with a false teacher in order to be impacted by those teachings. All you got to do is turn on the TV. All you got to do is listen to the podcast. All you got to do is watch online. There's a lot of teaching out there that doesn't line up with the Word. And so I say it all the time. If it lines up with the Word, roll with it. If you can't find it in the Word, reject it. Doesn't matter how much you like the person, how nice they might seem. There's a lot of things that people say that is not necessarily found in the Word itself. Here's the next one. People marked by last days ungodliness. So 2 Timothy 3 describes people in the last days. And let's just be honest. It is not a flattering description of people in the last days. And I'm sure every generation has felt like, man, based on that description, we're probably in the last days now. I read it and I'm like, we have to be in the last days now. Like, it's not good. Here's what it says. It says, in the last days, people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Check. Arrogant and abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without self-control. They'll be brutal. They'll be haters of good. They'll be treacherous. They'll be conceited. They will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. And here's what verse 5 says. avoid such men as these. There's boundaries that God's put in place for our protection. Here's the next category: habitual fools and scoffers. So Proverbs warns that whoever walks with the wise will become wise. That's a good passage. The same text that says, but the companion of fools will suffer. That text is one that it highlights the influence that other people are going to have on our life. It goes along with the old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Those you're hanging around will be those you begin to emulate. The choices and the character of those around us begin to get rubbed off on us. That's why wise people will avoid hanging out with fools. They recognize that person's choices, that person's direction in life, that person's character is going to hurt me if I keep hanging out with them. So they keep a separation there. It is far easier for a fool to bring you down to their level than for you to lift them up to a biblical level. Here's the next one. Angry and hot-tempered people. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with the hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Again, you become like those you're around. Can you see how each of these are designed for our protection? How each of these gives us direction? It's like, hang out here, don't hang out here. Under this set of circumstances, you need to walk away. Under this set of circumstances, you need to keep walking with that person. It's designed for protection and blessing and direction and clarity. Here's the last one. Chronic gossips and those who sow strife. Scripture consistently links gossip, slander, and sowing discord with the actions of fools, and then it tells wise people, avoid the fools. So Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. All right, so some of you out there, like, you just love to chat. This is not about people who enjoy chatting. This is, the context is gossip. It's not saying avoid people who enjoy talking and relationships and hanging out with people. That's not what it's talking. The context is that of gossiping. It's been said that gossip is the favorite indoor sport of Christians. Do you know why people gossip? Because they like to find those tantalizing little tidbits of information that they hope nobody else knows, but they know. Sometimes they gossip because they want somebody else's life to be pulled down as opposed to them edifying and lifting somebody else's life. Is someone's reputation safe in your hands? Gossiping people will fracture fellowship and undermine the unity that Jesus died to create. So as you might imagine at this point, these are not easy. The reason I said it can be overwhelming is because it can be overwhelming. There's so many passages that dial in how do you respond under this set of circumstances in this relational dynamic at this particular time. Like, those pieces can be difficult. You'll also understand why it is that I just said we need to pull out all of the family boundaries and put those in a completely different message. The point that I want you to walk away with today is God gives overarching boundaries, general teachings for how to relate to people, specific ones on these relational dynamics, and circumstantial ones about how do you deal with this situation and that relational dynamic. There are some people who they live in an area of tension. They live in an area of dysfunction. And many times it's because of those they've allowed into their circle. The boundaries are there for clarity, for protection, for direction, and for blessing. In your notes, you'll see I've got a number of different reflection and response questions that are there. I encourage you, take some time this next week and go through those. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God about those different questions. Because we're finishing out this service, it might be that you've heard what I just said and you're thinking to yourself, oh man, I got a lot of relational changes that need to happen. If those relational changes are based on the teachings of God's word, it will be the best thing for you and it'll be the best thing for them. If you're hearing these things and you're like, all right, I hear what you're saying, but none of that makes sense. The first key relationship that has to be in place is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. All of the rest of these relationships will flow out of that first one. If you try to apply the rest of those without the indwelling Spirit of God in you, you will hurt those relationships instead of help. You need the first one in place. I'm going to ask you if you would, bow your heads with me for just a moment. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment, I want you to process this entire message, these relational boundaries. I want you to think about if there's areas where God is already saying, this is a boundary that needs to be in place. I want you to think about whether or not there might be an area where God's saying, you're the one who's spreading the gossip. You're the one hurting those relationships. Your first step is to repent and to make that right. It might be that you are working through one of the most difficult relational dynamics you've ever experienced in your life, and you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been asking God for clarity, and you're not sure what to do at this point. It might be today that you want to come talk to a pastor, talk with a pastor's wife, and just say, I'm going through a certain situation and I need prayer. I need help. I need wisdom. Whatever that might be, I'm going to encourage you in a moment, respond as the Spirit of God leads you. We're going to have some of our pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be a final song of invitation that's going to be sung. And the altar is going to be open. If you need to know about that first relationship with God, if you need help, if you need prayer, whatever that might be, please respond to Him. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And God, even when the boundaries seem difficult, we recognize that Your boundaries are there because You are loving us well by protecting what's Yours. So God, may that be our mindset all the way through this. Lord, help us to not get ahead of You. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience with Your Spirit. God, would You bring the humility we need in the moment? Would You bring the grace that is needed in the obedience? God, all along the way, God, we're dependent upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? The final song, the invitation is open. Respond to Him.